Church. Please take your seats. And pull up our green rolls and start at page 247. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Please find your seats and open up page 247 in your green hymn books. Page 247, we're going to sing Saved, Saved. Page 247. Save, save, page 247, on the first. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do. Singing. Brother Ramon, can you open us with a word of prayer? Man, we're doing favorites tonight. Favorites, green hymn books. Jack, I saw that hand first. Page 100. All right. Page 100. Day by day, page 100. On the first, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for Christ liveth in me, page 238. Christ liveth in me on the first. Once far from God and dead in sin, no lie my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found.
220. Jesus is all the world to me, page 220. Jesus is all the world to me on the first. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
Sheila.
397. Little as much when God is in it. 397. On the first. In the harvest field now ripe. Doxology, page 155. On the first, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It is well with my soul. Page 145. It is well with my soul. On the first.
When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll.
Nothing but the blood, page 30. On the first.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Yes.
crown him with many crowns. And on the sixth, on the first,
crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for me.
Right here, Gabe.
449.
Dwelling in Beulah Land. Page 449. On the first,
far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sin.
Robert, 389. Bring them in, page 389.
Bulletins and go through some announcements really quick. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? Brother Sean will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need a bulletin? Right on the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Great scripture there. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, 3:30 p.m. We're in our series, Pictures of the Antichrist, and I'll be preaching about Judas tonight, and then we got Thursday nights, our evening Bible studies at 6:30 p.m., and we're going through the book of 1 Peter. Our sewing times are listed below. We had sewing this afternoon. Did anybody get to practice their etiquette out there today? Anybody get a salvation? One there? Anybody else? Oh, Nia, you did. All right, great. So two salvations tonight. Let's praise God for that. Who? Three. All right. Awesome. So three salvations total. Praise the Lord. So did you kill him with your kindness? Is that how you got him? No. Anyway. Yeah. Great job, everybody. Soul winning. And then let's see. We have the rest of the praise report, the baptisms and attendance totals below there. And we have some events coming up. Of course, we have the Seattle, well, the Kent soul winning yesterday, and we had four salvations yesterday. So praise the Lord for that. And thanks to everybody that showed up and helped that be a successful event. And then our next deal we have going on is the Yakima Soul Winning Trip. So that's the 28th through October 1st. And we need people to sign up and let me know who's going in your family, how many in your family are going, and what days. So it's very important. I know how many days, what days, and how many people, okay? And then October 23rd, we have the trip, or Pastor Mendez, is going to be preaching for us October 23rd, and he'll be here, I think he's preaching both sermons. I'm not 100% sure. I'll have to get with him. So anyway, then also the 27th through the 29th is going to be another trip up north. And it says preaching, so Kent, Washington preaching. We might preach someplace else. It just depends on where we can get a spot. But I'll be preaching there, and then we'll be soul winning in Blaine, or we possibly could be put somewhere in the Seattle area or whatever. And then the Sure Foundation Baptist North anniversary service is that same weekend. So we're going to celebrate with them on the 29th on a Saturday. And I'm trying to get a preacher to come up there and preach a service up there for us. So we'll see what happens. We're a family integrated church. The children and infants are welcome during the church services. If they're being super distractive or disrupting the services, please take them promptly to a mother baby room or a dad baby room or somewhere where they can't be heard screaming. We don't have the soundproof rooms anymore, so it's just really tough sometimes. I understand that, but just make sure we want to minimize distractions, obviously, so please take care of that if you wouldn't mind. And then families are reserved with or the back rows are reserved for the families with young children. The rockers or gliders are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only, and no men in the mother baby room and vice versa. And please, no unattended children in any area of the building, and no getting on the piano. I think everybody was here that heard me go on my little mini rant this morning, so hopefully the word gets passed along for anybody that wasn't here, because if I find a kid on that piano, it's going to be some smoke in the city, all right? And I'm going to be the one smoking. So please don't let your kids get on there. And kids, you heard what I said. Don't be getting on that piano, period. All right? So if you have to practice, practice at home. So, but if you're actually playing the piano and you already have permission from me, then you can get on it, all right? I don't want to go on another mini rant, but unless you're talking and specifically asking me, you're not allowed on there. Is that understood? Again, I don't see any kids' eyes. Look in my eyes. All right, looking at those Richie kids over there. No, I'm just joking. All right, and then let's see, what else do we got? Please silence your cell phones if you would at this time. And then if you need an escort to your vehicle, starting to get lighter or darker quicker, so that means the summer is leaving us, which I'm kind of sad about. But if you need an escort to your vehicle by one of the ushers, they'd be happy to do that for you. The online donations are available on our website. And then for some reason the box is cut off again. It's just the right, yeah, I don't know, Rylan's fired. But you're rehired again next week, right before the bulletin has to get done. So we sang happy birthday to everybody. Once again, happy birthday to Maddie, Olivia, and Annabelle, Gary, the Ancient, and Theo. All right? That's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song.
Let's turn to page 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, page 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, page 261, sing it out on the first. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. On the last, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Great singing. At this time, we'll receive our offering. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this great church, Lord. Thank you for the salvations today. Lord, I pray that you bless all the work that we do, and for the glory of your name, bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands and one of the ushers will bring you one. John chapter 17. The Bible reads in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brother Brandon, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, continuing our series on pictures of the Antichrist, and maybe I might need to break this up a little bit, but this is the last one I have for like a full sermon for someone that, you know, that I'm going to use a whole sermon for that one person. I'm probably going to do one of the dishonorable mentions of different people that I think are unsaved, and then I'm going to do a sermon where I have some people that are saved that still picture him, and then I'm going to do the last one is going to be about the Antichrist himself. So, because there's a lot of people that picture him in just maybe one small way, or there's one brief mention, and so that's kind of the way I broke it up in my mind. But this is the last full-length sermon for one particular person. So we've already had Nimrod, who pictures the Antichrist. He's the first one. And then we had Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then we had Nebuchadnezzar last time, king of Babylon. And then now we're going to cover a New Testament character named Judas, who's prophesied in the Old Testament to be this wicked person that, you know, there's many curses about in the Bible. David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote of him in the Psalms. More than one psalm, actually, and then you have other references to him, and we'll look at one of those tonight in the prophet Zechariah. But pictures of the Antichrist is part four, and we're going to be discussing Judas. So the reason why I chose John chapter 17, which is a beautiful chapter, by the way, about God caring for us and Jesus praying for us, and that we should be in the world but not of the world. And he doesn't pray that we should be taken out of the world, but that, you know, he basically wants us to be able to be in the world, but be effective without being succumbed to the allures of the world. And it's really a difficult thing that Christians have to do. And especially as the times get dark, and obviously there's been dark times for many, many years, but it seems to be growing darker, maybe not with the persecution so much as far as we know in our country. Because, I mean, really in all reality, other countries, we don't really hear a lot of news. I mean, when's the last time, you know, unless it's like fake news from like Russia and whatever that war that's going on over there right now. It's probably like a wag the dog war or something. But anyway, Ukraine is what I meant. But in this chapter you have in verse number 12, of John 17, it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So that's the reason why I chose this, because there's a particular term that Judas is called, and it's talking about Judas here. There's no doubt about that. But notice it says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And that son of perdition is a term that's used for Judas Iscariot, but it's also a term that's used for the Antichrist. No other person in Scripture is mentioned by the term the son of perdition besides Judas and the Antichrist. Now, the Bible talks about other people being in perdition, and basically what perdition is, it means like utter destruction, eternal damnation. It's another synonym for hell. And so basically, you know, if you really want to, you know, maybe interpret it another way or by another synonym, it would be the son of hell or the son of destruction or eternal damnation. So it's not a good term. When someone goes into perdition, that means that they're lost and damned forever, okay? And so, and we know that Judas was a devil from the beginning, right? He was always lost. A lot of people will say, well, oh, Judas was saved. You know, he lost his salvation. It's like, no, he didn't. He never had it to begin with. So what do we know about Judas? Well, Judas is a very wicked character in the Bible, but you don't really see a lot of what he does until the very end, because Judas was hand-chosen by the Lord as one of his disciples and apostles, and as far as everybody else knew, Judas was a saved guy. You know, he was one of the preachers that was sent out by Jesus, and he sent them out to do many different things, and he was actually the treasurer. He was the secretary, so to speak, of them. He carried the bag of money around with him, and so anything that was donated to them went straight into the bag that Judas held. And he liked having that position. He liked being able to hold the money and be in charge of the money because he was a thief. So we'll get into that more as we get into the sermon. But what do we know? What else do we know about Judas? That he betrayed the Lord with a kiss. He sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver to his enemies that wanted to kill him. And he was a big-time pretender and hypocrite. So usually, you know, when the Bible talks about people being hypocrites, obviously anybody can be a hypocrite by, you know, you say you believe this, but you did this or whatever. But usually a hypocrite, when it's talking about a hypocrite in the Bible, it's talking about someone that's pretending to be something that they really are not. And it's someone that's pretending to be, in this case of Judas, he's pretending to be saved when he actually isn't. He's pretending to be an apostle and a preacher when he actually isn't. He's a wicked person that is trying to get something. He's a con man. He's trying to steal God's money. And then he's also, in the end, when he doesn't get what he wants, you know, over one seemingly trivial thing, he just hands Jesus Christ the Lord over for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. It's the price of a man. So it's a price. He basically sold his hide. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I don't even have time to get into all the scripture about the fulfilling of Judas and all this other stuff. What I want to mainly focus on is how Judas is like the Antichrist in three different ways tonight. So the first way is that Judas is called the son of perdition, and the Antichrist is also called the son of perdition. And that's the only time that this happens. It's not like it's a common theme. So how is Judas like the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist has this same title about him. So, in the case of Judas, he appeared to be saved, and people thought he was saved, but he was never saved. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at where the Bible calls the Antichrist this same thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering, together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So what is he? He's warning people not to be deceived, and the Christ is not going to be able to come except for certain things happen first. It says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So here is where the man of sin, otherwise known as the Antichrist, is called the son of perdition. And so that means basically the son of destruction, or the son of damnation, or the son of hell, however you want to say that. But it basically means that this person, I think this title is given because there's no doubt that this person's going to hell, okay? His end is hell. Judas's end was hell. And, the Bible actually says about Judas, it would be better for that man that he was never born. That's a pretty scary thing to have something said about you like that. It's better for this man that he was never born. So it sounds like his punishment in hell is pretty bad. And so when it gives the same title to the Antichrist here, the son of perdition, it's basically saying the same thing about him, isn't it? And so it says, "Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this guy is pretty bad. I mean, Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas. He was betrayed with a kiss. Jesus called Judas his friend. He was close with all the disciples. And if you notice that Jesus treated Judas good the whole time that he was with him, even though he knew what he was going to do to him someday, even though he knew how bad he was, he still treated him and called him friend. Because he even said to Judas in the garden, he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He called him friend right before he kissed him. And so Judas is a man that kissed the very door of heaven and went straight to hell, right? So it says, "Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things?" So in this series, I've been trying to show how these different people picture the Antichrist in different ways, because there's a lot to the Antichrist. There's a lot to all the end times. And so I've been teaching about end times within the frame of this also, and some things have overlapped, but this is something new. This is not something of any of the characters that have this specific thing alike. So I'm trying to focus on the things that these characters have. I mean, they all picture that one world guy, except for Judas. Judas doesn't picture him in that way, but he pictures him in other ways. He pictures him as a great pretender that people think is something great that really isn't. I just want to show you some examples of people or of the term perdition. And let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. I want to show you some examples and kind of read you some scriptures about Judas here in between, so we kind of get a grasp on this. A lot of times the Bible will say terms that help us define the word for us. But in 1 Timothy 6, 5, it says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So if we know someone's like that, we should stay away from them. But isn't that what Judas was like? They didn't know he was like that, but that's what he was. That's his very character, was supposing that gain was godliness. And it says if we see people like that, we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from that person. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." The Bible's warning us not to, get sucked into this world and to the things, because we can't carry them out. We can't take our riches with us. We can't take anything with us. That's why Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked thither shall I return. Because once you die, you might be buried in clothes, but I mean, you know, you're maybe you're a naked soul baby or something up in heaven. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But, you can't carry it with you is basically the point. And even if you're dead and buried and you have a suit on you, you're not carrying it with you anywhere because your soul leaves your body and goes to hell or goes to heaven, right? So it says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in, what's it say? Destruction and perdition. So I used to kind of take this to mean that this is talking about Christians, but in the context, it's really not talking about Christians, is it? It's talking about someone that's a wicked person. They're supposed, you know, there are these people that, you know, they preach that, you know, name it, claim it. You can be, if you're a Christian, you should be rich, and if you're not, there's something wrong with your faith and stuff like that. So the Bible has the opposite opinion. You know, it's not teaching us to be like that at all, because it says, but it says destruction and perdition. So lust of money can stop someone from getting saved. It can stop people from actually choosing to believe on Christ, even like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And when Jesus said, sell everything that you have and come and follow me, he went away sorrowful because he had much, he had a lot of stuff, didn't he? He was a rich man. So, you know, but the Bible defines the word for us right here, destruction and perdition. So it'll say affliction and, you know, it'll say just other things and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying that they both are the same thing, basically. So, but it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So someone, you know, someone that errs from the faith, like, you can't lose your salvation, right? So this is just showing that people that actually end up going into hell, they might seem like a godly person, they might say that they're a godly person, they might say that they're saved, but really something stops them from being saved and they kind of veer off the path of what's true and right. So it says they've erred from the faith. They're not in it. If someone's in perdition, then they at some point decided, I'm not going to get saved, I'm going to do something different here. So turn to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. And we'll see a little story here about Judas. It says in John chapter 12, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So he's one of these hyper-spiritual guys too. He's like, he's trying to cover up the fact that he wants to steal this money because this woman has taken basically the equivalent of a year's wages, cracked open the box, and wiped and anointed Jesus Christ with this very costly spikenard, this very costly ointment. And she was doing a good work unto him, preparing Jesus for his burial, basically. And so Judas is so mad about this, he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then it says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he's trying to look spiritual. He's trying to look good. He's trying to look, he's basically just like all these people that have these homeless ministries all over the place where they're like, you know, we care about people, but they're really not helping them. They're just making them worse. They're just making them camp in some neighborhood where they have their little ministry, and then they just come and leave their trash all over the place. And I know I get on this subject a lot, but it's true. But Judas was a lot like those people. And most of the time, those places that have all these different types of ministries like that, they don't really have a salvation ministry. What is their salvation? Come back next week and hear our sermon about how you have to repent of all your sins. And if you don't stay within our program, then you're lost. Because that's what they believe, that's what they teach. That if you're, unless you're working the program, you're not really saved. You've lost your salvation. We've had people come to our church that said that that's what they teach. I've gone, you know, those places they have downtown, they'll have people come and preach to them all the time as long as your message is always positive. But like when you start getting negative, like of course we did, then they don't want you to come back. Amazing how that happens. They don't need to be taught about hell. They need to be uplifted. No, they do need to be uplifted out of the garbage pit that they're sinking into, and they need to get saved. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So Judas was just a bad, you know, this is a red flag here of maybe the disciples should have saw this as a red flag, because he's sitting there challenging the Lord about this. And then Jesus kind of rebukes him and says, you know, she's done this first, you know, she's done a good work, leave her alone. And then he says that it's going to be told as a memorial, you know, for this woman, for the great kindness she showed unto him. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So the just is supposed to live by faith. People that are saved, if you're just, you're saved. If you're just, you live by faith. You're saved by faith. It says, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see how that's an opposite thing right there? So the people that draw back unto perdition, those people are not saved. It's not saying that, like, you know, they're on their way to doing something good, or they are saved and they just draw back into perdition. If you're in perdition, you're going to hell. That's what it means. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it's giving us some opposite here. Perdition is not a good word. So if your name is if one of your titles is the son of perdition, that's a bad title to have. Look at John 6:64. John 6:64. I find this, I mean, I know that the numbers and everything were put in later in the chapter divisions, but it's just funny how these chapter divisions here play out a little bit here in John 6:64. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So what's he saying? Number one, he knew from the beginning. So when he picked Judas, he knew that he was bad, didn't he? He knew from the beginning that he believed not and that he's going to betray him. He knew these things. The Lord knew it. And it says, "And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So, and the reason why is because, why did Jesus allow him to be one of his disciples? Well, it was prophesied in the Bible that this would happen. So the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And that's why they were fulfilled, because Jesus picked him. I mean, wrap your mind around that. But anyway, John 6:66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So, I mean, that's interesting that it's 666. But he knew who wasn't really with him. He knew who wasn't really on his team. And one of those people was Judas Iscariot, who from the beginning was a devil. From the beginning he believed not. He was a bad guy. He was evil. He was wicked. And one of his nicknames in Scripture is the son of perdition. Jesus called him that specifically by name in John chapter 17. If you have the red letter edition, isn't that Jesus talking there? Except, you know, they're none of them are lost. You know, if you're not saved, you're what? Lost. So none of them are lost but the son of perdition. And Judas was that person. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "But the heavens and the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So none of the times that I've showed you the word perdition in the Bible is there a positive mention of someone being saved. All these people are not saved. They're the opposite of being saved. They're headed for destruction. They're headed for perdition. They're headed for for the pits of hell. And there's no escaping the pits of hell. The people that go there are going to go there for all eternity. So now let's look at Revelation chapter 17. So Revelation 17 is obviously talking about the beast. And a lot of these verses we've covered multiple times, but I do want you to see this specifically because of this point. Revelation 17:8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." I just said that people can't escape hell, but it sounds like the Antichrist is going to escape hell for a little while, isn't it? Why? How does he get to hell in the first place? How does he get to hell? Well, the Bible says that he was and is not and shall ascend. So the Antichrist, the beast, pictures Jesus Christ. He's a copycat. That's what the devil has always done. He's always tried to mimic the things that God does to try to get people to ultimately worship him. That's why he always institutes all these false religions, so people will ultimately, they might not know it, you know, the minions or whatever of the religion might not know it, but the end of that religion is the devil. Just any religion, just pick a religion that's not Christianity, and the end of that religion is the devil, Satan, right? So it says that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So what does that mean? Well, he's lost. He's, you know, it's funny. It's just a weird saying because it says, you know, so the beast obviously is the Antichrist, right? And then it says he's going to ascend because he was and is not, he shall ascend. When you ascend, you know, you're coming out, he's coming out of the bottomless pit, and the Bible talks about the bottomless pit being hell. It calls it the pit. When Korah and his minions they dropped down into hell, the earth swallowed them up and dropped them alive into the pit. So it says, "And go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is." It's very cryptic writing here, but what is it talking about? Well, it sounds to me like the guy, the Antichrist, before he, you know, this moment happens, he's killed. That's what it sounds like to me. And then he, you know, obviously what happens to a person that's lost when they die? They go to hell, don't they? So this isn't talking about necessarily his physical body coming out of hell. It's his soul or spirit. And it says that they will be, it says that these the people that shall wander and like be, you know, freaking out about this are the people whose names are not written in the book of life. Not the ones that are written, the ones that are not written in the book of life. From the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. See, a lot of people, they're like, well, you know, the devil doesn't have the power to resurrect people. Well, maybe he is allowed to have the power to resurrect people at that time. Just this one time. You know, why? Because basically there's a bunch of people that are trash in this world. And, you know, Pastor Anderson preached a really good sermon about it a few years ago called "People That Are Trash." And there are some people that are trash. And what happens to trash at home? Well, you take it outside of your garbage can in the garbage, you know, in the kitchen or wherever you keep it, and you take that and you dump that into another trash can, and then that trash can gets picked up by a trash collector who throws it into another trash compactor, and then that trash can takes it to another place and dumps it in the final trash can where it's going to go. Amen. That's kind of how the devil, you know, God uses the devil for his own means also. So this guy here, he is the son of perdition. That means there's something similar between him and Judas in this place, that Judas seemed like he was saved. The Antichrist is going to seem like he's saved too. And a lot of people are going to believe in him. And then when he dies and is resurrected, however that happens, whether it's fake or whatever, a lot of people speculate on this. But it seems to be, when the Bible says someone is not, that means that they're dead. If you just study scripture on that subject, that's what it's talking about. And in Revelation 13, you see the evil trinity where you have the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon all working together and controlling the whole world at this time. So now let's read on here. Look at verse 9. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is of the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So, this guy is not saved, obviously. It sounds to me like he comes out of the bottomless pit. When someone dies that's not saved, their soul goes to hell. When someone dies that's saved, their soul goes to heaven, right? You guys all agree with that? Okay, so if he's coming out of the bottomless pit, if he's ascending from the bottomless pit and going into perdition, you know, eventually he's not coming out of hell and being saved. Jesus Christ descended into hell and he's saved. But see, the son of perdition is going into hell and coming out, and he's going into perdition. He's going ultimately into another destruction. Okay, and whether you believe that he's literally resurrected or not, it sounds to me like the Bible's saying that he does come out of the bottomless pit. What else is the bottomless pit? Does anybody else have another theory behind that? Because that's to me what it sounds like it's saying. So number two tonight, Judas is the only man besides the Antichrist that Satan indwells in Scripture. Judas is the only man besides the Antichrist that Satan indwells in Scripture. Now I'm sure it's possible that Satan indwells other beings, other humans. We know he indwelt a serpent in the garden. So he's capable of indwelling animals. So one thing that's kind of freaky about these devils, and I don't want to scare anybody in here tonight or have them have bad dreams, but when Jesus cast the legion out of the demoniac, the maniac of Gadara, where did they ask to go? Into the pigs, right? And then they went off the cliff or whatever. So apparently they can indwell animals. So just saying. So maybe that's what's wrong with pit bulls. They're all just demon dogs or something. They're the dogs of perdition. But anyway, except for Kovu. Anyway, Judas is the only man that it's talked about in Scripture that Satan actually indwells. It specifically says it in Scripture. Now, to say that it says that Satan enters into the beast or the man of sin, it doesn't exactly say it like that, but it's very clear that Satan is energizing this man of sin. So first let's look at John chapter 13, verse 21. John chapter 13, verse 21. John 13, 21, the Bible says, When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Jesus is saying he's in the room with only his disciples, and he's saying, "One of you are going to betray me." And they're all just like, is it me? You know, look what it says in verse 25. Then he lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Was Jesus very clear on who it was? He was, wasn't he? He's like, whoever I dip the sop and give it to him. He dips the sop and hands it to Judas. And look what it says in verse 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." So there's a communication going on between him and Jesus at this time, and nobody else kind of really understands what it is that they're talking about. But he's speaking to this man who's possessed by Satan himself at this point. He's talking to Satan, right? He's talking to Judas, who's controlled by Satan. "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So this happens, and obviously there's other perspectives of this that have different details, but I just wanted to show you that the Bible specifically says that Satan entered into Judas the man at that time. And there's no other time in Scripture where you see that happen besides Judas. So how is Judas like the Antichrist in this way? Well, the Antichrist is also going to be possessed, or is going to be possessed of the devil, basically. And I'll kind of lay out why I think that here in a minute. And, you know, some people might disagree with me. That's fine. But I kind of just have this theory about it, and it seems to fit together. But anyway, let's move on here. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. So we see for sure Satan enters in to Judas. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So it's talking about a mystery of iniquity that's already been at work. And it said, and a lot of people will say, until he's taken out of the way. And dispensationalists and pre-tribbers will say, well, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the mystery of iniquity that already works? I mean, that's never really made sense to me why they think that. It says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So apparently something's going to be taken out of the way, but it sounds like there's the mystery of iniquity is already at work, but it's going to be revealed in verse number 8, where it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So that wicked is another name for the Antichrist. That wicked. That's a pretty bad name to also have. Then that wicked, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder. So this man at some point is going to have the power of Satan. It says with all power. Satan has a lot of power, doesn't he, on this world right now? He's going to give that power to this man. It says, and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God's allowing this to happen. God's allowing, you know, this man of sin to be empowered by Satan himself with all these signs and power and lying wonders. And God's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe the lies that he's telling, that they all might be damned. So again, the giant trash collector is just, he's collecting trash. And really, it is for God. God is not going to let these people into heaven. Amen. These people that choose not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their ultimate end is destruction. But now turn to 1 John chapter 2:18. 1 John chapter 2:18, and it talks about this spirit of Antichrist. And you know, there's the Babylon. There's the spirit of Babylon, which sits on many waters. And you know, it's this, I showed you like a few weeks ago that ephah where wickedness is in. And it's a female, of course. No, I'm just kidding. I was just trying to see who's awake out there. All right, so, but this, there's a spirit of Antichrist, and the devil personifies this spirit. He's the one that came up with it. I mean, it's fully his, right? It says, little children, is last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's singular, right? Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it's the last time. This is written 2,000 years ago, so that spirit has been around for a while. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So what is this talking about? Well, there's people that come in and they like to cause destruction. They like to cause chaos. These wolves among the sheep that come in, and they have this spirit of Antichrist. They're his little children. See, we're God's children by faith, but there's people that are the devil's children by faith in the devil too. They're his seed, right? So they're called the children of Belial, the sons of Belial, you know, reprobates. They're called all different things in the scriptures. But notice that one of the things that we know about them is that it says they went out from us, but they were not all of us. I'm not saying everybody that leaves is an antichrist, but some of them are. And it says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that that might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So they want people to see that they're not one of us. Okay, these people that creep in and pretend to be saved, you know, this is something that's been going on for a long time. And eventually, you know, the reckoning's going to happen. The whirlwind is going to be reaped with these people. But God is telling us here that there's an antichrist going to come, but there are already many antichrists, people with this, you know, this spirit of antichrist. And antichrist doesn't necessarily only mean, you know, that he's against Christ, because he certainly is against Christ, right? But that he wants to be put in place of Christ. So not only does he not like, I mean, obviously the antichrist does not like Christ. Okay, so he hates God, he hates God's people, but also he wants to take the place of Christ. So that's why he wants to be worshiped. Satan wants to be worshiped. His people want to be adored. They want to be given special power and privilege, and they think that they can win this war, but they're wrong about that. See, the devil deceives everybody, including his own people that he supposedly loves. These people are devoted unto Satan, and you know, you're like, well, do you really think there are people that are just actual devil worshipers? Yeah, I do. I absolutely do. You know, they're called the followers of Baal in the Old Testament. Like, they knew that that was Satan. It was just common knowledge. They sacrificed their children into the fires of Molech and all these other false gods. These people are evil. But these people, you know, and what did Judas do? He went out from among them, didn't he? And then they didn't even realize what was going on there, but that he was satanically controlled at that time. And what was he going out to do? He was going out to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Wicked person. He's getting everything he had coming to him right now. Because Judas eventually kills himself. Judas, you know, even though he seems to feel bad for what he did, whatever, he didn't necessarily intend for Jesus to get killed or whatever it is that he had going through his mind, but, you know, he allowed Satan to enter, you know, into him. He was unsaved. Anybody that's unsaved can have Satan enter into them. Did you know that? Satan or any of his devils. So now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So people that don't believe, they have the spirit of Antichrist, don't they? They deny the Father and the Son. It says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. So, If someone's denied, Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years. He knew that Jesus was, he knew what Jesus was, but yet he just didn't believe. Why did he not want to believe? Well, because he wanted that money. He wanted something else. And some people love, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Some people just want their sin. They want their darkness. They want what they want, and they don't care what God wants. And so they're willing to deny him and not believe in him and go to hell so they can get what they want on this earth right now. And it's real sad, because isn't that what Judas did? Lived with Jesus for 3 years, pretended to be one of the homies. He pretended to love preaching and be a preacher. I mean, he went out preaching. And he betrayed the Lord, the greatest man that the world has ever known. Did not deserve that. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And Judas was a false prophet. And you know what? There's going to be a false prophet working alongside the beast, working alongside the Antichrist. And in reality, he's a false prophet too. Because, you know, you had the prophets of the Bible, and sometimes, like, David had, like, Nathaniel the prophet, and he had Gad the prophet. But doesn't the Bible say that David was a prophet also? David's quoted in the Psalms, and that he went to hell for 3 days and three nights, or whatever. He was quoted as being a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. You know, there's many different kings that also were prophets at the same time. Even Solomon was a prophet. You know, he wrote the Proverbs and things like that. So I believe that the Antichrist is a prophet also, but there he also has that man that's called the false prophet that's actually, you know, he's got that title or whatever, but you know, this other guy is a prophet of the devil too, because he receives worship, doesn't he? He makes great speeches and says great things against God. So he's a false prophet. He's prophesying and preaching falsely against God. So it says, "Because many false prophets are gone in the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come, that has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's the he that is in the world? Satan, the devil. And, you know, we can't be possessed by Satan, because greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So we don't have to worry about that. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about the devil or any devil possessing you for any reason. Now, can they antagonize us? Can they mess with us? I'm sure that they can to whatever extent, but it's not like we can see them. So, but it says, "We are of God," verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So how do we know that they're an antichrist? Because they're deceiving. These deceivers come into the world, and if they're a deceiver, if they're a false prophet, then they're what? An antichrist. So why am I bringing all this up? Well, because it says, believe not every spirit. The angels of God are ministering spirits. Okay, so what does that tell you then? If a third of the angels fell, what are they? They're evil spirits from the Lord. They're evil spirits that have dropped, that have been taken, and they sided with Satan in this thing. So the devil also is a spirit. Okay, he's an angel, also a fallen angel. And so this spirit of Antichrist are spirits of devils. Right? So if his name is the Antichrist, so I mean that should just tell you right there that his spirit that he has is not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist, because he's the Antichrist, you know. So turn to Genesis chapter 3. So I mentioned earlier that Satan has a seed also. See, there was a seed of the woman that was prophesied that would destroy the devil, you know, and this came about after Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden, and the devil possessed that serpent and went in and beguiled Eve. And his punishment in verse 14, Genesis 3:14 says, "And the Lord God said it unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So who's he putting enmity between? Himself and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. So a lot of people will take this and flip it on its head and say that, you know, that Satan had children with Eve or some weird thing like that. But that's not what it's talking about. The seed that's going to come is that seed is Christ. That's what it's talking about here. So, but it says between thy seed and her seed. So sounds like the devil has his own seed, doesn't he? He has someone that's going to be, you know, like basically his son. Yeah, his name is the son of perdition. He's the Antichrist, right? It says, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So the devil does have people that he calls his children, and this is, you know, basically his ultimate son or whatever. He's the one he's going to try to take the place of Christ. People are going to believe that this is Christ. The Jews right now, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that he's the Christ. They're still waiting for somebody to come, and that person that's going to come is not going to be, you know, who they think it is. It's going to be this seed of the devil. It's going to be the seed, the Antichrist. Last point is point number three. Judas pretends to be saved. I've already kind of covered this a little bit, but he pretends to be saved and is finally revealed as the devil he is. So at this point, you know, what we've seen so far, that Judas, they don't realize that Judas is bad yet, do they? Jesus has always realized he's bad. But see, this should be something we should think about. Just because someone says they believe, just because someone says that they're one of us, doesn't mean that they are. Because even some of the greatest men to ever live, you know, believe that Judas was the good guy. That in other parallel passages, it talks about them saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They're actually thinking that it might be them. And it's not them. They're thinking, could it be me? Am I the one that's going to do it? I mean, that's how deceptive he really was. So now let's turn to John chapter 5. But basically, Judas is like the Antichrist in the way that he pretends to be saved, and then he finally reveals himself to be the devil that he is. Like the Antichrist, pretends to be Christ, and is revealed to be a devil as well. Because there's going to be a point where this revealing happens, just like when Judas revealed who he was. So Judas, again, pretended to be saved, he was called an apostle for gain. And we've already seen those verses where where it reveals who he really is, but nobody else really knows at this point. The same's going to happen with the Antichrist. He'll be hailed as the Messiah by the Jews and the whole world, and then he's going to pull the old switcheroo, just like Judas did at the end. So John chapter 5, verse 43. John chapter 5, verse 43. The Bible says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So Jesus came to his own received him not. He's saying this, basically, I came in my Father's name, and you don't receive me, but another is going to come in his own name, him ye will receive. He's talking to the Jews here. So he's already saying, Jesus already prophesied this was going to happen. So Antichrist, again, pretends to be the Messiah, reveals himself as the Antichrist. When does he reveal himself to be the Antichrist? When do people know, all right, this at the abomination of desolation? Very good. So let's turn to Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. Hang with me here. We're almost done here. So this happens at the midpoint of the final 7 years. I personally have my own view as to when, you know, obviously it's pretty much spoon-fed to us in the scriptures, but I believe that, you know, he gets this mortal wound, he comes back to life, and when he comes back to life, he's going to come into the temple, and he's going to sit down in the temple, and he's going to tell everybody he's God. But at that point, I believe he's going to be controlled by the devil himself, or at least he's going to be possessed of him and possess his powers. So he's going to exist before that. People are going to know who he is, but he's not going to be this titan that he actually becomes until that part happens. So look at Revelation 11:7. It says, when they shall have finished their testimony, he's talking about the two witnesses here, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So literally, who's the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit? It's the Antichrist, isn't it? So he's going to come and he's going to either personally do it or have somebody else do it, but he's going to kill the two witnesses. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So whether he instructs people to do that or whether he does it himself, you know, because remember, what is one of the things that he says? You know, what the people say about the beast, who is able to make war with him? Because apparently he's a pretty bad, you know what, dude. You know, he's somebody that people are very afraid of. He has a lot of power. So the timeline of Revelation 1 through 11, if you see it this way, is the first telling of the revelation, and then it's at 12 through 22 kind of retells the story but adds other details, minusing other details. So when you get to Revelation chapter 11, you know, in chapter 6, the seals are opened, and then you have the moon becoming blood and the sun being darkened and all that stuff. That's when we know that Jesus is coming. Jesus comes, and then the people, you know, the Great Tribulation is over in Revelation chapter 6. So then Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude that appears in heaven, right? The 144,000 are sealed. And then the wrath of God comes down upon them, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Where are we at right here? Well, we're at where the two witnesses have come, but they come right before the second half of the final 7 years. Because this is the end, basically, right here. The end, and then it retells in chapter 12, and it gives us different perspectives, but it still goes in the same general order. I know that this might be confusing to some people, but just take the book of Revelation, cut it in half, and read it accordingly. It's just like we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that add different details to it. When you cut the book of Revelation in half, that's the only way that it really makes sense. It doesn't go in chronological order otherwise. So, but it's chronologically ordered with different details. And like I said, Revelation 6 is the tribulation. The rapture takes place in chapter 7, sealing of the 144,000, the wrath of God in 8 through 10. And then the two witnesses are killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. They are resurrected and caught up to heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay, chapter 11. Then chapter 12 begins the retelling of Revelation with other added details. Does that make sense? Everybody following me? I know this is a lot to take in, but so let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Good night. I'm trying to keep it all straight too. So Revelation chapter 12. Verse number 4. I stayed up late studying this stuff, so like, you know, I can see why you might have some questions. But anyway, it says in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," talking about Satan, "and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." You're like, what is this talking about? Well, it's kind of telling, you know, it's basically picking up from this prophecy of the Genesis chapter 3, right? So the child is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. So when Jesus was a child, Herod tried to murder him. Obviously, that was under the control of the devil himself also. It says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So there is the point where she brought up this man-child who was to be rule the nations with a rod of iron, who was to rule. So Jesus Christ is not ruling the nations with a rod of iron yet, but he's going to. "Her child is caught up unto God and to his throne." When did that happen? That happened when Jesus was crucified, and then after, you know, he appeared to everybody, he went up after 40 days, he ascended back up into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we're at, you know, right now. Right now we're here. So we're, you know, Daniel's 70th week does not start happening until, you know, this covenant is made or whatever. There's a point where Daniel's 70th week starts to happen. We're in a holding tank right now for the time of this prophecy. So basically, what happens in verse 6? Look at verse 6. This is where the gap, you know, there's a gap between verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,203 score days, right? So that's usually described as the first 3.5 years of the final 7 years. So basically, it's kind of jumping us into time, back into, you know, forward into time, and we're not here yet. Where this stuff is all still yet to happen. But then, so the first half of Daniel's 70th week is usually referred to as 1,203 score days. What is the second half usually referred as? 42 months, right? You're like, I'm not following. It's okay. Just go back and do it in slower motion. But I'm trying to help you understand, like, that basically, so this timeline that's happening here, this part, so there's part that's already happened. Jesus Christ is up, and we're waiting for him to come back. We're waiting for the events of Revelation to start happening. So then this woman is fled into the wilderness. She has she's been prepared for by God. So we know that the time clock has started again because the 1,203 score days. They're going to feed her 1,203 score days. And then at the midpoint, Satan is permanently kicked out of heaven in verse 7. Look what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. It says any more. So that means that there is a place right now that they can still go before God and accuse us and stuff like that. And it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is what kind of sets off this great... So at this specific time, then there's something else kicks off, and it's called the Great Tribulation. So look at skip to verse 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Sounds like saved people, right? So the dragon's wroth, he uses his power to go after the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So, I mean, I guess I would have to say that I believe that the woman is just like basic, you know, because if you're talking about the woman that brings forth the seed, obviously Mary's the one that brought forth Jesus, but Eve is ultimately, you know, represented as, you know, her seed. So it would probably mean to me that it's probably just all of mankind. He's going after all of mankind, and then he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the seed, as studied in the scriptures, is Jesus Christ, is it not? Abraham's seed was talking about Christ, was it not? So the seed that it's talking about in Genesis chapter number 3 is the same seed it's talking about right here. They went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and it tells us these are the people that keep God's commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are saved people. So when does that happen? At the halfway point. So when does Satan get kicked out of heaven? The halfway point, basically. So when does the Antichrist get killed and come back to life? At the halfway point. So when is the Antichrist indwelt by Satan himself? The halfway point. I think that this all coincides together at the same time. That's my opinion, and I study this a lot, but I could be wrong. I'll admit it. Someone's probably going to come to me like, well, what about this, Pastor Thompson? Well, you better show it to me. You better prove it to me. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. The Bible says, and I stood up upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Sounds like the devil has given the Antichrist all of his power. Isn't that what it says? The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So he rules the whole world at this point, and this happens after the midway point, right, of the final 7 years. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Isn't that the same thing that happens in that talks about in Revelation chapter 17? Isn't that the same thing that it talks about in Revelation chapter number 11? That this deadly wound is healed. The person that comes out of the bottomless pit and goes into perdition. So it says, so it says one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. So it sounds like he does die, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast. They want him. They want to worship him. That's what it says in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So to continue. So from this point, right? Are you guys following me? All right, I just want to make sure everybody's following me here. So I'm just trying to pinpoint this time where the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan himself, where he's killed. It's somewhere right around the halfway point of the final the final 7 years of human history, basically. So look at verse number 6. It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And he exercised, in verse 12 it says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So that's the Antichrist. He dies. He rises from the dead. It says that he comes out of the bottomless pit. And so he actually leaves hell and comes back to earth. Apparently he's empowered by the devil himself. So that's how he's like Judas. I know it took a long time for me to explain that part of it, but it doesn't actually say, well, then Satan entered into him, but you can see that he has the power of the devil. The devil gives him all of his power. And, I don't know how he resurrects him or how that exactly works. Maybe he's just given, he's given other miraculous powers. He can call fire down from heaven. He can do all these other miracles. So it shouldn't really surprise us that much. So verse number 14, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. I'm going to have you turn to one last set of scriptures tonight, okay? I'm sorry that this is such a complicated sermon, but it's needed. It's needed to understand. You know, sometimes things aren't always going to be spoon-fed and easy to understand, so trying to chop it up like a bird mom and spit it back in your mouth, but I don't know. Some of you might be lost, and that's okay. But anyway, so it says that he had the wound by a sword and did live. So something happens to the man who is called the Antichrist. He receives this mortal wound, and it says that it's a wound by a sword and did live. Now, if you turn to Zechariah chapter 11, it's very interesting how it talks about this foolish shepherd, this idol shepherd. And it's interesting because this prophecy goes back to Judas. So Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. What's that talking about? So Jesus is talking about how, you know, this guy, you know, is going to pay 30 pieces of silver for his hide, right? Or he's going to get paid. And it says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So what ended up happening when Judas tried to give the money back is that they said, well, we can't take this money back because it's the price of blood. But they paid for it out of the money that, you know, they paid for this money and gave it to him out of the house of the Lord. They came to him to betray him. And then when it comes back, they're like, no, we can't take this money. It's blood money. It's like, yeah, but you already gave it to him as blood money. I don't know. These people, you know, what do you mean these people? These people, these unbelieving Jews. So, and then it says, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Doesn't sound like a very good shepherd there, does it? It says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And a lot of people believe, and I personally believe this too, this is talking about the Antichrist. He's going to receive some kind of wound, and it talks about him being this idle shepherd. Because remember, he's saying he's Christ. He's going to pretend that he's Christ, and then when he reveals himself, he's going to say, I'm just God. He's going to pull a Tyler Doka and just say, I'm God. I'm actually, you know, you didn't know this about me, but I'm actually God. You know, but he's actually going to have the power of the devil behind him. So, woe unto the idle shepherd, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. So, I mean, it sounds like when the beast is killed, that it's a deadly wound to his head, right? So that's why it kind of ties to this scripture here. But isn't it interesting how it's kind of referencing Judas and the 30 pieces of silver and tying it into this idle shepherd that's going to receive this deadly wound? It's pretty interesting, I think. But so that's all I got for Judas tonight. And I know that a lot of that was really complicated. Maybe I took a really long time to explain all that stuff. But, you know, it's a complicated subject. You know, Bible prophecy is not always the easiest thing to study. And, you know, we like to, you know, like, you know, the tribulation is not 7 years. You know, I believe that too. The tribulation is not 7 years. The final 7 years is Daniel's 70th week. I just call it the final 7 years. If you just call it that and try to get that old IFB or whatever church you were going to that teaches all that junk, you know, we need to call things what they are. If you just want to call it Daniel's 70th week, that's what it is. It's the final 7 years upon the earth, okay? And there's going to be a lot of things going on, but there is going to be a guy, and I don't know if his name is actually going to be called the Antichrist, but that's what the Bible calls him. He is the Antichrist, and he holds a lot of similarities with Judas. You know, Judas doesn't rule the world or anything like that, but you know what? Judas comes out, and when he betrays Jesus with a kiss, everybody knows that he's the traitor then. And then the apostles replace him because they said, you know, his bishopric must be replaced. We have to replace this guy because he was a wicked person. So all the disciples knew that it was Judas that betrayed him. As soon as it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was revealed to everybody. But in the same way, when the Antichrist sits in the temple claiming that he's God, then everybody's going to know. Then Christians will know for sure that that is the Antichrist. All right. So those are things that we, you know, these are things that haven't happened yet. So that's why I find it very interesting in Revelation chapter, you know, 12, how it's just like telling us history that's already happened. And then it starts talking about stuff that hasn't happened yet. And it's like there's this pause in between there. We're in the pause. We're still in the pause. I know a lot of people think that because of COVID or something that we're in the end times. We're not in the end times yet, folks. We're not in the end times yet. So, but it could be around the corner. You never know. A lot of weird things have happened in the last 3 years, haven't they? Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church, and pray that you just help us to discern the scriptures. Help us to understand these things. Sometimes they're complicated, but Lord, I know one thing that we'll know when they're happening, that we can just look at the Bible and see that your word is true. And pray that you'd help us to be students of the Bible, Lord, that we would just crack it open and try to study it and figure things out. And Lord, pray that you would just help us to always have that spirit of prophecy, which is the spirit of you, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would bless this church, help us to understand the scriptures, and help us to continue to just win souls till the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing our last song, page 394. To the Work, page 394. In your green hymnals, page 394, on the first. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master had trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. Will our herald the tidings, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. To the work, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness in error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be. In the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. On the last, to the work, in the strength of the Lord. And a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shall with the ransom, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, till the Master comes.
Amen. Thank you for singing, and thank you for coming and attending our services today. I'd like to see you back here at 10:30 next Sunday. Brother Robert, can you end us with a word of prayer?